now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings and welcome to Bread of His Presence. You know, over the past several weeks, we've been taking a closer look at some of the remezes of Jesus. Now, if this is your first time with us, a remez was a very important rabbinical technique in which a rabbi would quote a line or two from an Old Testament passage, expecting his audience to call the full context of that passage into their minds, because many of them had the entire Old Testament, or at least a lot of it, committed to memory. And so it would be that fuller context that would illumine whatever was being discussed in the current teaching moment. And today what I'd like to do is to continue that theme in looking at several key scriptures in which Jesus uses allusion to point his hearers towards a deeper understanding of his identity, his nature, and his mission. Now, central to Jesus' message was a proclamation that the kingdom of God had come. You know, I think all of us have what has been called the Lord's Prayer committed to memory. In this prayer, we find Jesus giving his disciples a model prayer for how they are to pray to God. And it opens with Jesus saying this. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, let's focus in on that phrase, "your kingdom come." What did Jesus mean by that phrase? Because that wasn't a concept that Jesus just made up. Nor was he the first to integrate that into a prayer. No, actually, you might be surprised to learn that Jews have been praying in a similar way for thousands of years. Listen to the words of the Alleinu, an ancient prayer that is still on the lips of Jews today. "Therefore do we wait for you, O Lord our God, soon to behold your glory, when you will remove the abominations from the earth, and idols shall be exterminated, when the world shall be regenerated by the kingdom of the Almighty, and all humankind invoke your name, when all the wicked of the earth shall return to you. Then all the inhabitants of the world shall perceive and confess that unto you every knee must bend and every tongue swear. So will they accept the yoke of your kingdom, and you will be king over them speedily forever and ever. For yours is the kingdom, and to all eternity you will reign in glory. As it is written in your Torah, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And it is also said, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord shall be one, and his name be one." Now, ironically, at various periods in history, Christians have persecuted Jews for this very prayer, mistakenly perceiving it as being said against them as the worshippers of idols. However, it likely predates Christianity, and it's very possible that Jesus himself prayed this prayer. Now, the ancient Jews believed that God was already reigning over them. But they prayed this prayer because they wanted all of the world to recognize his rule and to give him the honor and the praise that is due him. Their heart's desire was for every nation to repent and worship him. And this is so key to helping us to understand the Lord's Prayer, because many of us, myself included, have grown up thinking that what Jesus was talking about when he was saying, "Your kingdom come," is essentially Jesus' second coming. But what the Alleinu shows us is that it's really more about all of the world coming before the throne of God in worship and entering into a relationship with him that bears fruit in their revering him and doing his will. And so when Jesus is talking about praying, "Your kingdom come," it is a prayer that the message of the gospel might go forth and help draw all nations into an obedient relationship with God and His Word. Now, why that's so important is because when we understand this, we see that "Your kingdom come" is not just passively waiting for Jesus to return. No, in praying "Your kingdom come," we are asking for God's help in the task that He's given to us in making disciples of all nations. In fact, Jesus says this another way in Matthew 9, 35-38. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" You know, I think of Isaiah when I read this passage because of how Isaiah responded when he saw the need. With a fire burning in his heart, he said, "Here am I, send me." Now, even though the ancient Jews believed that God was on the throne, we do find that, as one scholar puts it, still Jesus' prayer, as well as many other Jewish prayers, point out a gap between the ideal reign of God and the way he actually reigns in the present. They seem to be saying that God isn't king of the world just yet. Now, of course, as creator, God is ultimately sovereign. But in rabbinic thinking, evil still fills the earth because the world has refused to acknowledge that God is the true king. Now, something remarkable happened when Jesus came on the scene because Jesus was proclaiming that in him and in his ministry, the reign of God had finally come. Jesus would heal people. He'd cast out demons, and then he would proclaim mightily that the kingdom of God was near, or at hand, as we see in Luke 10:9. And this way of speaking of God's kingdom was completely unique to Jesus and his ministry. Now, that word "near" is a very interesting one in Hebrew. Our English translations can sound a little bit misleading because it makes it sound like Jesus is telling his followers that the kingdom is close, but not quite. But that's not the case because the Hebrew word for "near" that Jesus was using was likely the verb "karav," which means intimately close. The prophet Isaiah, for instance, he came near, or karav, to his wife in Isaiah 8:3, and she conceived a son. And so you can't get much nearer than karav. And that's why the translation "is at hand" is much, much better. He's saying that through his ministry, the kingdom of God is already revealing itself on the earth. But what does that mean? Well, as one author puts it, it means that in and through Jesus, God was revealing his sovereignty. He was stepping into history. He was taking charge, and he was defeating the gods of this world through the life, death, and resurrection of his son. You know, every Sabbath, the Jews read or recite a liturgy, recalling what they consider to be one of the greatest events in their history. What do you think that is? Well, of course, it's God's miraculously delivering them from bondage in Egypt. And so in that liturgy, listen to what they say. "Your people saw your kingdom as you cleaved the sea before Moses." Now, what they're saying is, as one author put it, that when the Red Sea parted, God's power burst in upon creation in an astonishing way. It was as though a giant hand had suddenly reached out of the sky and parted the waves, allowing God's people to walk across while their enemies were swallowed up. By performing this great miracle of deliverance, God was showing his people and his enemies who is really in charge of the universe. And so what Jesus is saying as he's going throughout the land and delivering people from the bondage of sickness and disease, as well as all kinds of demonic forces and things like that, is that through him, God's kingdom is breaking forth, just as it had all the way back in the book of Exodus. And this was even greater because people in and through Jesus were experiencing the saving, redeeming love of God. Now, Jesus uses a remez, or an allusion, to illustrate this later on in Luke chapter 11, after he drives a demon out of a mute man, freeing him to finally be able to speak. But some of his opponents accuse him of doing this not by the power of God, but by the demonic power of Beelzebub, Satan. Now, how does Jesus respond? Well, he's a rabbi, so he's going to respond with a question. It says, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons," another way of saying your disciples, "cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now note that phrase, the finger of God. Where does that come from? This one is actually not subtle at all. He's referring back to the book of Exodus, when God was allowing his kingdom to break forth through those plagues upon Egypt. And this allusion was to what the Egyptian priests had said after they had tried to replicate one of God's plagues and then failed. And this was the first one that they could not replicate. Do you remember which one it was? It was the third plague, the plague of lice. It says, "Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said." Now this remez is a monstrously powerful one, because it had been at that moment that the Egyptian priests of Pharaoh realized that they were completely outgunned and outmatched. Their use of demonic forces to replicate, in some small degree, some of the miracles that God had done, couldn't even hold a candle to the power of God. And so what Jesus is saying by alluding to this larger passage in Exodus is that those who see that he is driving out demons ought to realize that his authority over those demons reveals that the very finger of God is once again at work. The kingdom of God is breaking forth. Now, it's also a criticism of those who are making this accusation, because he's saying that even the pagan Egyptian priests could recognize the finger of God. Why couldn't they? That was a very harsh, albeit unspoken, rebuke. But you know, that leaves us then with the question, do you and I recognize the presence of God breaking forth, both in our own lives, but also in the lives of those around us? Are you and I truly tuned in to how Jesus is revealing himself and making himself known to us and to others? You know, God is preparing people all around us to receive him. But he's looking for harvesters, men and women who will bring in that harvest by leading people into his kingdom. Will that be you? Will that be me? May each and every one of us answer to God just as Isaiah did, "Here I am, send me," so that the kingdom may be just a little bit fuller because of our faithfulness to share the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening, and may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.